us before touching you this morning, Jesus. We need you, we want you, we desire you. Nothing in this world has to offer or quench or satisfy like you. We look to you and nowhere else this morning and forevermore. We just ask, Father, that you speak to us in a mighty way. Through Cody, let his words be your words, nothing more, nothing less. We are gathered for you, God.
We thank you for your presence.
Are you going to go up there at all?
No.
Okay.
I'll just go to the back for invitation.
We thank you for your power. We thank you for your might.
Surprise. Hey, I got to tell you, I said, Bud, I need another week. And he said, sure, but when you come back, you have to tell me everybody that skipped out the last 2 weeks all is gone. So deal. I'll let you know everybody that I didn't see that came back whenever you were back. So no, I appreciate the opportunity, Bud, I really do. And I think this says a tremendous amount about Bud Davis. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. There are very few people that will go somewhere and get refreshed and be relaxed and probably hear a word from the Lord and then postpone it for a week to allow a brother in Christ to come and continue to share. So thank you for that. I mean, it really means a lot. It does. And it's an honor to be here. I take this. I mean, I'm serious, and I probably have said this before, but I approach this, especially when I'm coming to share, under someone else's leadership. I approach this with a lot of fear and trembling and a lot of anxiety and even stress sometimes in my heart just about things that I share. And I realize that if you've been around me long enough, you know that sometimes some things that come out of my mouth, whether they mean to or not, can be rather controversial. And today will be no different. I just share that with you. And again, I want to say that if you don't know me, I mean, it is a little bit difficult because you don't know my heart, you don't know what I've been through, you don't know, where I'm from, and so it kind of makes it hard to come in and just share a message and, you know, be like, oh, wow, that kind of caught me off guard, but I know that I mean this out of love. And when I say I mean this out of love, I mean everything I do comes out of love. I'm at a point in my faith journey where I would rather be in a place, and this is where I'm at now, to where I can have questions that don't have an answer. I'm okay with that. Most places, especially in Western and probably, you know, Southeast Texas, Southern Christianity, you have to be in a place where your answers can't be questioned. And I'm in a different spot in my life. I have questions and I don't have answers to them. And I'm on a journey just trying to figure out the Word of God and realize how much he loves me just like everyone else is here today. And so I'm thankful for this opportunity. Any Shark Tank fans? Kind of. I mean, I don't know if I'm getting old or what, but we watch TV less and less. I'm starting to become like a bird watcher now. I have a birdhouse, a hummingbird feeder, 2 bird baths, and I just sit out there and watch birds. I've got a little bird finder. I mean, it's ridiculous. You know, 50 is, almost 50 is, I'm turning into my dad, I think. But they say it's inevitable. But I, when we watch TV, we'll watch a couple of shows, crime shows like Dateline, you know, those things. I don't know, just fascinated by that stuff, by humans and our depravity. But Shark Tank is one of them that we'll watch. And everybody probably has their favorite shark, and love him or hate him. One of my favorites is Kevin O'Leary. I mean, I don't know. He's the mean guy on there, but I think he's really a big teddy bear. You know, he has his little famous phrases like, I don't like making friends. I just like making money. You know, it's like, hey, it's good. He says, if you want a friend, go get a dog, which I have one, and the best friend I've ever had in my life, actually. He'd say things like, that's the dumbest idea I've ever heard. Take it behind the barn and shoot it. And, I mean, if you don't watch Shark Tank, I'm sorry. You've been deprived. You need to go watch it. But one of my favorite things is he's actually a theologian, I think, because he says whenever the person won't make a deal with him, he says, anybody know what he says? You're dead to me. He says, you're dead to me. He means that, hey, although you're still here, you no longer exist to me. You're dead to me. And I think that that is a key of Christianity or discipleship that a lot of us miss, and it leads us to a suppressed Christian life. You're dead to me. So I'm going to be very general, and what I've heard the most of the course of my journey in the Christian world since 2001 has kind of, and again, I'm just kind of painting everything with a broad brush here. But the gospel that we hear is a gospel that gets us into heaven when we die. And that's all that we hear. It's a transactional gospel to where something was done, I believe it, and now I get to go to heaven when I die. And we read John 3:16, and we look at eternal life, and we replace eternal life with going to heaven when I die. And in reality, that's half of, if not even, that might even only be a quarter of the gospel. It's good news, don't get me wrong. But we're missing a tremendous amount of the gospel in the churches today. And I think the results is the lackluster, non-impacting Christianity that we have in the world today. Now, this is nothing against anything or anybody, but I mean, just coming from my house, we pass like 5 or 6 different bodies of Christ, local gatherings. There's probably 30 just within, you know, about 5 square miles or something. There are churches everywhere. Christians all over the place. Yet we're having very little impact in the world these days. Very little impact. Because we've bought a transactional gospel and not a transformational gospel. We're missing half of it. And that's our fault. It's our fault, the studiers of God's word, and we want to see crowds and we want to see things, and so we preach a gospel that gets a response when it's nothing but a transaction. The gospel I see preached in the Bible is not about going to heaven when you die. It's about getting heaven into you before you die. You see the difference? It's tremendously different. One is a transaction that I get to enjoy later on. The other is a transformation that I get to live right here on this earth. And if I just buy a transaction and there's no transformation, then we get what we have right now. A gospel that does something for me, transaction, that doesn't include what's been done to me, transformation, is half the gospel, if that. Somewhere along the way, we've reduced eternal life just to going to heaven when I die. Well, I'm not probably going to be able to change your mind with one more message, unless Bud wants to say, hey. All summer. Hopefully we'll get a glimpse of it today. I mean, just start opening the door to really what God's done for us. Quick recap. I don't know if y'all know my wife Ginger, but she is my biggest supporter in all of ministry and has been since we've been in ministry together since 2004. But not only is she my biggest supporter, but she is like my biggest heckler as well. And y'all don't get the car ride home, those types of things. But we get in the car and she's like, whew. You said you need one more week, and then you preach for another 30, 45 minutes. What more do you have? Like you got that whole another week, and at the end of the sermon, when you're like, oh, just a little longer, just a little longer. She's like, geez, stop someday. Well, anyway, let me do a quick recap. Quick recap. Jesus entered the world, a world, during a religious system that blessed those that were at the top and burdened those at the bottom. That's the world he came into. It was a system to where if you had and if you could do and if you had money and you could pay, you could go through the hoops, then you found favor in God's eyes, you were forgiven more, and you were in more of God's presence. But if you couldn't do that, if you were crippled, lame, couldn't work, didn't have money, you couldn't participate in the system and be in God's presence. And so he comes on the scene, and his first miracle was water to wine, but his first sign was what? Taking the religious purity jars, the symbols of individual purity, and changing those to the symbol of relational celebration, to joy with one another. And I think the point is missed when we think Jesus came to start like a new religion or even fix a broken religion, when what Jesus came on the scene to do is to do away with all religions. That's what he did. It's finished. He came to proclaim the end of all religions. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is the proclamation of the end of religion. Now, during this time, the religious leaders, they were using the temple system. They were using the Torah, the traditions to guard God's grace. They had a fence around God's grace, and you couldn't get in there unless you did certain things. See, religion thrives on separating the welcome from the unwelcome. It thrives on separating the accepted from the unaccepted, the clean from the unclean. That's how it thrives and grows, and it controls that. It thrives on transactions, and it's always something that you do for God in order for God to do something for you. It's very transactional. Well, most people couldn't afford to be forgiven or close to God in Jesus' day. They couldn't participate in the religious system, and they were sinners because of it. And here comes Jesus bringing the good news to the poor, those that couldn't afford it. It's the gospel of God's grace. You don't have to jump through the hoops. You don't have to pay. Here it is. Here comes Jesus forgiving without the temple, talking and touching to people that he wasn't supposed to talk and touch, enjoying table fellowship with sinners. And Luke 5:15-2 says, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, complaining, this welcomes sinners, and not only does he receive them and welcome them, but he eats with sinners. And Jesus says, you think that's bad? Let me tell you a story. Not only do I welcome them and eat with them, no, I seek them out. I go and find the sinners and the tax collectors. I lift them up out of their sin. I put them on my shoulders, and I carry them to the table and then throw a party. It's way worse than you thought it was, Mr. Pharisee, Sadducee, scribes, and lawyers. Way worse. So let me tell you a parable, he says, one parable that shares my heart. Luke 15. You don't have to turn there. We're not going back to Luke 15. Well, we'll be there in one verse. Jesus, in this one parable using three stories, he says, I am the good shepherd, I am the good woman, I am the good father that seeks and saves that which is lost. Without any human effort, I do all of the work. I do every bit of the work. The shepherd goes after the sheep. The woman goes after the coin. The father goes after both sons. Well, the main idea in Jesus' parable, we saw a few of them. Number one was the good shepherd, the good woman, the good father all display a costly demonstration of love. Every one of them demonstrate, they display this costly demonstration of love. All three seek, all three do all the work to rescue. John 1:3-16 says this, by this we know love. Or this is how we know what love is, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us. A costly demonstration of love. By this we know what love is. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you see? This is the shepherd, woman, and the father displaying a demonstration of costly love. Jesus did that on the cross. So point one, there is first a costly demonstration of love. Point two is, as he brings in both the sheep and the coin, you can be lost in the wilderness and you can be lost in the house. And then he brings in the third story with the two sons. One is lost in the far off place, one is lost in the wilderness, and the other one is lost in the house. All four, sheep, coin, younger son, older son need to repent. All of them. But point three tells us this. The parable isn't about breaking God's law or following God's rules. We see that in the sons. It's not about that. That's not what the parable is about. It's not about being immoral and one changes their mind. No, one was out blowing the inheritance. The other one was there doing what? Serving and following. He says there isn't a day that's gone by that I have not obeyed. It's not about breaking the law or following the law. The sin in the parable is about breaking the relationship. See, we think a lot of times, and I'm not saying this is not it, but we generally think that sin is breaking the law and God is now angry. Sin in this parable is breaking the Father's heart and God is now hurt. It's a broken relationship, not broken law. That was the point number three. Well, the curtain drops, if you remember, the curtain drops at the end of the parable, Luke chapter 15, the older son is standing there, and the curtain drops, and the son, the Pharisees in the parable, I believe, all of us who are the older sons, the curtain drops, and he has a decision to make. Will you repent? Will you, older son, repent? Well, point four that we learned over the past couple weeks is Jesus redefines repentance. He redefined it as accepting the rescue. That was his definition of repentance in Luke 15. The Pharisees then and now, the older sons, had a definition of repentance as an act of man that God accepts. That was their definition of repentance. And it may be yours. An act of man, something man does that God accepts. Well, Jesus' definition of repentance, at least in Luke 15, is an act of God that man accepts. You see the difference? It's a costly demonstration of love first, and then the sinner sees that and receives the rescue, doesn't fight back, stops running. So Luke 15, 31 is a key verse. Let me just read it real quick. It's something I think that we miss. Curtain drops. The father says to the older son, and he said to him, "Son, you are always with me." We're always together. Think about that. You are always with me. And all that is mine is yours. We are one. Son, don't you know that we are one? You're always with me. And not only that, all that is mine is yours. All that I have is yours. See, the older son was trying to work for something that was already his. Yeah? That's what the enemy does to us. Tries to make us work or think we need something that we already have. He says, all that I have is yours. All that is mine is yours. You don't need to work for it. There's no service to get it. There's no obedience. All that I have is yours. He says that to every one of us here in this house. Yet we are working and we are striving and we are serving to get something that is already ours. So he had a choice. The older son had a choice. We have a choice. The Pharisees have a choice. We can continue in this transactional religion of I do, God responds. I pay, God responds. I serve, God responds. Or, you know, that's what he said. Hey, I've done all these things. Where's my goat? Where's my cow? Where's my party? Or we can live in the transformational relationship that says all I have is yours. So I think we do it backwards. I don't know. I still want to write a book one day. I still want to write like two or three books one day. And the very first book, y'all, I don't know if y'all remember this, the very first book I want to write is called Balance, Finding a Biblical Balance in a World of Extremes. And I'm telling you, it's almost like we have this pendulum swing sometimes, and I try to catch myself when I'm going to, you know, too far to one side on something, and I'll read some things and try to get back to center. But I think that we have almost everything backwards in the American church. Repentance isn't doing something that God accepts. Remember, repentance is God doing something that we accept. It's believing that He's done it. Believing that all I have is yours. Well, sanctification and discipleship is running around the farm discovering what's mine. You see what I'm saying? That's sanctification and discipleship. If God says, all that I have is yours, well, sanctification and discipleship and living the Christian life is just going out on the farm and saying, oh my gosh, look at all the stuff I have, and enjoying it. We look at sanctification and discipleship, typically, I stop doing bad and start doing good so that I can become holy or Christ-like. Amen? No, sanctification and discipleship is I discover who I am, I discover what I have, because all that is His is mine, and because I've discovered all these different things, and I'm just going on and discovering this. Y'all remember the Discovery Zone? Am I showing my age? We need to start it. No, we don't need to start any more churches. We need to name something the Discovery Zone. And we just gather together to discover all that is His is ours. And then as you discover that, guess what happens? It's magic. You stop sinning and start doing good stuff. See how we have it backwards? And we come up here and we preach, stop sinning, do good stuff, stop sinning, do good stuff. And then we scratch our heads wondering why there's no transformation. When we should be saying, discover who you are, look who you are, look what Christ has done, look at His love, fill your heart with His love. And out of that motivation, there will just be resulting as sin becomes less and less prevalent in your life. It's backwards. The kingdom of God is backwards. See, I think the key to all of this is the part of the gospel that we never hear. We hear 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. And I wanted to go kind of fast today. Somebody told me last week, he said, you talk too fast. I'm sorry. They didn't say it like that. That's good. Glad they're. I listen to my books at 2x speed. I mean, I'm rock and roll, baby. When I turn it on one time, I'm like, oh my gosh, it sounds like the Muppets or something. Wah, 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 wah. Well, that's Charlie Brown. But all we ever hear is 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. For I delivered, this is the gospel. This is what we think the gospel is. This is only half. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Amen. We can be excited about that. That He was buried, amen, we can be excited about that, and He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Praise the Lord, Christ died, was buried, and raised again. That's the first part of the gospel, and that's typically the only part that we ever hear. Christ died, was buried, and raised again. So the first part is Christ died for me. Well, the missing part is you died with Christ. The first part is Christ was buried. Well, the missing part is you were buried with Christ. This gets me excited because the third part is Jesus rose from the dead. And the second part is we rose from the dead with Christ. See, one's a transaction. The other one transforms you. It wasn't just this transaction on your behalf. It was transformation, something that God does to you because you are in Christ and He does these things with you. Now, I'm going to go really fast. I didn't put any, don't try to put these scriptures on the screen. I'm just going to read them. This is like the shotgun approach. I mean, we're just going to scatter a bunch of stuff. I'm just going to say things. You're going to have to trust me in this for right now. But it will be familiar to your ears if you've been in church any amount of time in your life. Now, I'm going to go fast, and if you haven't been, stop me at the end and let's talk. Let's go eat lunch, drink coffee together. But I'm going to go really fast, okay? Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. You have been, believers, I have been crucified with Christ. Romans 6:6 says, we know that our old self was crucified with Christ. Crucifixion means death. We have died. Well, what have we died to? That should be the next question. You're dead to me. Remember, I told you Kevin O'Leary was a theologian. Romans 6 continues, we have been crucified with Christ, and now we are free from sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Your death with Christ has set you free from sin. It says, for sin, continuing in Romans 6, for sin will have, so you've died with Christ, which means you're now dead to sin. Sin is dead to you. Yeah, it's still in the world, but guess what? You're dead to me. For sin will have no dominion over you. We're going to come back and read all of these, I promise. I just want to go. For sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law, but under grace. Why are we telling everybody to follow the law when sin doesn't have dominion over me? Because I'm not under law, but I am under grace. You see the point? Not only have I died to sin, but I've also died to the law. You're dead to me. I have been crucified with Christ. Romans 7:4 says, you have died to the law, and you belong to him who was raised from the dead. We have died, we have been buried, and we have been raised from the dead, according to Colossians 2. Then Ephesians 2 tells us, we are now that we've been raised from the dead, what's happened to us now? Where are we seated? We are seated in the heavenly places with Christ. That's not transaction, that's transformation. When we hear the second half of the gospel that I've died with Jesus, I've died to sin, I've died to law, I was buried with Jesus, I have now been raised with Jesus, and I am now, currently, right now, seated in the heavenlies with Christ in Him. You died with Christ, you were buried with Christ, you've been raised with Christ, and now you are seated in the heavenly places in Christ. That's probably one of Paul's favorite terms. In Christ. In Christ. I want you to know who you are in Christ. In Christ, you are blameless, forgiven, holy, and perfect. All I have is yours. In Christ, you are blameless, holy, forgiven, and perfect. In Christ, Romans 8 says, there is now no condemnation. None. In Christ, you are righteous and sanctified. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In Christ, you are complete, fulfilled. Colossians chapter 2. In Christ, you are a brand new creation, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In Christ, you have a new heart, a new mind, and a new spirit. Philippians says, you now, in Christ, you have the mind of Christ. You have a new heart. You have a new mind. You have a new spirit. All that is His is mine. In Christ, Ephesians 1:3 says, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. And here we are working, trying to get more. Here we are trying to prove our worth to our employer or our spouse or our classmates or our kids or our parents. Here we are trying to earn some favor from God by doing and obeying and serving. And when God says, listen, my son and my daughter, rest in me. All I have is yours. You have every spiritual blessing. Now, if that's not crazy enough, we could stop right there. But the mystery of the gospel is what? Not only I am in Christ, but Christ is in me. Are you kidding me? We believe a lot of crazy stuff about the Bible, amen? Now, y'all believe big fish and worldwide floods and seas parting. I believe it too, don't get me wrong. But then we get to Christ in me. All I have is All he has is mine. It's like, nah, I don't believe that. Well, at least you don't live like you believe it. Let me. I don't either. First Corinthians 6:17 says, "He who is joined to the Lord becomes one with Him." He who is joined to the Lord becomes one with Him. Now I'm gonna slow it down. TJ, you can wake up and start putting stuff on the screen now. I'm sorry. Something, I don't know. These things just come out. I have no control. Ginger says, stick to the script, Cody. Galatians 2, you can turn there or look at the screen if you want to. Galatians 2, verses 19 and 20. I'm going to slow down. I want to tie some of this together, okay? I mean, like really, we're going to read all of these scriptures. They're going to be long now. Galatians 2, 19 and 20 says, "For through the law, I died to the law." See, I wasn't kidding. I wasn't just pulling y'all's leg. The law is dead to me. "For through the law," Paul says, "I have died to the law." Why? "So that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and now it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Y'all see? I was dead, buried, resurrected with Jesus, dead to the law and sin. Now he lives in me in the life that I live. Now it says, I live in the life I now live in the flesh, in this world, in this body. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Costly demonstration of unexpected, extravagant love. I've been crucified. I've died. And now Christ lives in me. When you only hear part of the gospel that he died so that I can go to heaven, you actually miss John 3:16, our favorite verse. You miss it when you only hear part of the gospel. And I think it's the lie that most of us have only heard. You know, half truth is a lie, right? And you only hear half the gospel, and so you're missing out on the truth of eternal life. Eternal life is not only going to heaven when you die. Eternal life, what's eternal? Eternal means no beginning and no end. There's only one person that has no beginning and no end. Who is that? That's God. So eternal life is Christ's life. To have eternal life is to have the life of God living within you through the person of Jesus Christ. All that I have is yours. That's eternal life. It's not go to heaven when you die. It's a part of it. It's heaven comes to live in you while you're on this earth. When we miss this, we miss basically the whole gospel. We miss the purpose of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection along with our death, burial, and resurrection. We become the older brother serving and obeying when God says it's not about the rules. You had one that served and obeyed and one that didn't. It's about this relationship. So much, it's so much not about the rules that Romans 10:4 says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for those who believe. The end of the law. So let's look at the big picture. Turn to Colossians 2. We're going to go back and I'm going to work backwards. But those little shotgun verses, we want to read those kind of in their full picture where you're going to now you're going to hear it. Now that you've heard it in small bits, you're going to hear it in paragraphs or maybe even chapters. Colossians 2, verse 9. "For in him," in Christ, "the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled or complete in him." You have been made whole, complete in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands." This is not man's doing. It's God's doing. "By putting off the body of the flesh, by circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses. How many of your trespasses have been forgiven? Past? Present? Future? Now, I'm not saying, I'm about to say something kind of controversial. I'm sorry, bud. Clean it up when I'm gone. Y'all listen to him, not me. Well, listen to God through Bud, not some bozo off the street coming in here every year. If all of your sins are forgiven, all that is mine is yours. Do you need to ask for forgiveness? But so many of us, running up to the throne of grace, asking, begging God to forgive, working and serving and obeying when God says, all that I have is yours. You have it. Now, does that mean I don't come to the throne of grace sorry for what I've done? Yeah, but I don't ask for forgiveness. I go to the cross thanking God that I am forgiven, that I have forgiveness, that he has already forgiven me all of my trespasses. So I there's so many things I think we need to unlearn in our Christian walk. I no longer ask God for forgiveness. I go to him sorry for what I've done, thanking him for the forgiveness that he's already given me. Receiving what he has already given. I'm out there running on the farm, be like, oh wow, unconditional forgiveness. Okay, thank you, Lord. Let me jump in this baby and give it a spin, right? No. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. How did he do it? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal command. This he set aside. This is the law. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And by that he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Listen, if there's no law that can condemn you, the enemy has nothing that he can go and talk to God about you about. You see what I'm saying? Yet we're running around condemned, asking for forgiveness, whenever God says, all that I have is yours. Ephesians chapter 2, go backwards. Starting at verse 1, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked. Who are you now? You're not dead in your trespasses and sins, and you don't walk in them anymore. In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, which you are no longer them. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, but like the rest of mankind. But thank God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, the costly demonstration of his love, even when we were dead in our trespasses, what did he do? He made us alive together with Christ. He raised us with Christ. By grace, you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should go walk in them. Yeah, you should. You should do it. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember Colossians, he said, we're circumcised not by hands. They're saying you used to be circumcised by hands. Remember that you were at the same time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, thank God, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, that's the younger son, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You have been brought near by the costly demonstration of God's love for you. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. How did we get brought near? He abolished the law, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off, younger son, and peace to those who were near in the house, older son. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. All that is his is yours. Romans chapter 7. Verse 1 says, or do you not know, brothers? For I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. Who's died with Christ? The law is dead to me. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Now, so we have died to the law, and now we've been married to Christ. So if you're running to the law for anything, guess what you're doing? You're cheating on the Lord. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead and us raised with him, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law, what does the law do? It arouses your sinful passions. We were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. So whenever we use the law, it arouses our sinful passions, and we bear fruit to death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Romans 6. Do y'all see where he's saying, Because you have died, been buried, raised with Christ, seated with him in heavenly places, and Christ is in you, you have new desires. You have them. You have a new heart. You have a new mind. You have a new spirit. You are a brand new creation. Do you accept that? Romans 6, what shall we say then? Now, everybody in here has a little Pharisee. Some of them are a little grown up. Some of them are still baby Pharisees inside of us. But all of us have a little Pharisee in us. I promise. Those of you who have a big Pharisee in you, what I'm saying is driving you crazy. You're the older brother. How does he get grace when all he's done is squander the inheritance? How does he get the table? How does he get a celebration? Here I am, serving and obeying, never missing church. I was even here when Bud was gone. What a wasteful God to give grace to somebody that doesn't deserve it. When Pharisees hear that we're dead to the law, like we're dead to sin in the law, when Pharisees hear that, when the older brother hears that, the older son hears that, the first thing they say, and it has been said to me all of my Christian walk, well, what are we supposed to do? Just go sin all that we want? They need the law because they're afraid to be led by Jesus. Now, Paul knows this. And I want you to pay very close attention to the answer that Paul gives. He says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" And we hear that and we're thinking, well, heck no, because sin is bad. I might lose my salvation. No, you shouldn't sin. I'm going to break fellowship with God. No, you shouldn't sin. There's all these problems that it caused. Now, that may be true, but look at Paul's answer. I want you to really get his answer. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? It's not you. It's not your desires. Do you know the difference between the old covenant and the new? In the old covenant, In the old covenant, you had to work to obey. In the new covenant, you have to work to disobey. Y'all don't believe that because y'all are out there working to obey, when in reality, if you have a new heart and a new mind and a new spirit and a brand new creation and you're in Christ and Christ is in you and you've been dead, buried, and raised again and you're dead to sin and dead to the law, you have to work to disobey. When you are sinning and disobeying and that anger is flaring up and those things come out of your mouth and you look at the stuff that you know you don't want to do that. You are working to disobey. Here's what I've done. I love sweets. Oh my gosh. Gee. I love sweets. My mother-in-law, she buys Reese's and Fast Breaks and Butterfingers and Hershey's little things. All for her. She has her own little basket. I guarantee you, there's not a week that goes by she doesn't wake up and they're all gone. Like, I eat every one of them. So here's what I've had to do. I don't want to eat those. Y'all see what I'm saying? My desire is not to eat a basket full of candy. I feel miserable after I'm done with it. My desire is to eat a balanced, nutritious meal, exercise every once in a while, live a healthy life. That's the desire I have. So when I am acting outside of my desire, I'm not being myself. So what I do when I walk by that basket now, and I still fail, but I say to myself, you don't like sweets. No, I'm not lying. My desire is not to eat sweets. I don't like them. I have to work to disobey. It's not who I am. He says, are we to go on in sin so that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Don't you know who you are? He doesn't go on the negative. He goes on the positive. Don't you know who you are? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. The whole purpose of your death, burial, and resurrection is to make you new. Go be yourself. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Our old self was crucified. The body of sin is not brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. You're free from it. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. And the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. It's not your passions and desires. You have new ones. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you. Why will sin not dominate you? Since you are not under law, but under grace. I'm going to throw some keywords out there. This is a whole other study we could do one day. The law has been nailed to the cross. It's been abolished. It's been cast out, set aside, passed away. It was temporary, weak and useless, Hebrews says, to make anything perfect. It actually stirs up and increases sin in us. It gives sin its power, 1 Corinthians 15. The law gives sin its power. It produces fruit unto death. It was the ministry of death because, as the Bible says, the letter kills, but Jesus gives life. The law can't justify you. The law can't give you life or sanctify you. Why? Because Jesus does all of that. We don't need a law to show us what sin is. When we have Jesus living inside of us to show us what love is. Y'all see the difference? It may just be a small change in our focus. Where there is no love, you need law. Where there is love, you need no law. And if Jesus lives inside of me, you know what that means? I'm filled with love. Under the old law, love was demanded. Now, I'm trying to walk a fine line here, but I promise, I don't want to step over it, but when I say law, abolished, nailed to the cross, weak, going away, I mean all of it. Me personally. Every bit of it. Everything you read in the Mosaic Law is included, I believe, in this death, burial, and resurrection. Now, I want you to hear the difference real quick. Under the old law, love was demanded of you. Love God with all of your heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. That was a demand that you had to obey. Love God. Go out there and love God with all of your heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. Well, under the new law, love is given to you. You see the difference? One is demanded from you, and one is given to you. And out of the overflow of what's been given to me, now I love God and love people. There's a big difference. It's out of the overflow of a heart filled with love that is my motivation to love others. John 13:34 says, a new commandment, Jesus says. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You see the difference in the motivation? It's not go love others. It's love others as I have loved you. 1 John 4:19 says, we love, why? Anybody know that verse? Because he first loved us. See the difference between the old and the new? One's demanded, I have to give love. The other one is, like, he loved me. I see this costly demonstration of extravagant love. It's been poured into my heart through Jesus Christ, and now I recognize that all that he has is mine. I run on the farm. I look at all this good stuff. I'm filled with more love, and now I go out and just love other people. It's an overflow of what God has done, not a demand that I have to follow. Romans 5:5 says, God's love has been poured into our hearts. It's been poured into our hearts. I used to have to work to obey. But now that love has been poured into my heart, Now that I have seen the costly demonstration of love on my behalf, I have to work to disobey because I'm brand new. I am brand new. All that I have is yours. Let's stand together. Here's what I think. Every one of us, there are in this room right now those that are lost in the wilderness. You're far off, separated from God. Without hope, as Ephesians says. And I pray that you saw this morning that God has done everything necessary. He has done all of the work. He is the good shepherd that seeks to save. He is the good shepherd that goes after, that displayed a costly demonstration of love. And by seeing that, I pray that your heart is softened and it sees Jesus on the cross. And it beckons you to come. It beckons you to be restored, to be reconciled. But also believe there are many here in this room today who are just like that older brother. We've bought an eternal life that just says, you know, there was a transaction that happened, and because of that, when you believe in that, you get to go to heaven when you die, and you're missing out on what eternal life actually is. The life of God living inside of you. His love being poured in your hearts. Recognizing how much He loves you and just discovering, going around in this world, on this earth, in His Word, around people, listening to music, just discovering how much God loves you and the overflow of that love spreading to the world. If you're having trouble loving others, if you're having fits of rage and anger towards your spouse or those you work with or your kids or people on the road, if you have trouble loving people, it's not a law problem. It's a recognition of love. Maybe today, both in the wilderness and in the house, will receive eternal life. As they sing, you do whatever God is calling you to do, whether it be come and pray. I know you have people in the back willing to pray with you, but I pray that you receive eternal life. You repent. You accept the rescue. You receive the life of God overflowing, filled up. And then we go and deliver that message to the world. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your love for us. God, I thank you that I have seen the costly demonstration of your love on the cross. Father, I thank you that you have done everything necessary, everything that needed to be done in order for me to receive eternal life. And God, I'm here to say that I believe it, I receive it, I accept the rescue, Lord. Help me believe, God, now that I have you in me and I am in you, Lord God. Help me believe that all that you have is mine. All of it. And may I live a life of discovery of what that really means and share it with others that are lost. I love you, Lord. I pray that your Spirit ministers and moves in this moment. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.